We're going to be in 1 Peter still tonight, and you know that we're kind of crawling through 1 Peter, where I did a sprint through Judges, and there's just so much good stuff here. So last week we saw that the various trials that we experience are to refine us like gold in the fire, and that we should rejoice in those trials, and that's in 1 Thessalonians also, but it's here in 1 Peter as well. And I had this written, we're supposed to rejoice in our trials. You having any luck with that? Anybody? It's so hard to rejoice in those trials. But when they're over, we can look back and reflect, and we can really, truly be thankful for what God's brought us through. Tonight's passage reminds us to some extent why we are being refined like gold. In the Wednesday night Bible study, it was mentioned, we're in Isaiah, that life on earth is preparation for heaven. And heaven is the ultimate goal for believers. But what we're told is it's our goal, but we've got work to do here. We don't just pull up our lawn chairs and sit back and watch and wait for heaven. We've got work to do. And that's part of what we heard this morning as well, that there's work to do, and we need to be completely obedient and all that. Well, anyway, after helping the persecuted believers to whom Peter was writing to understand a little bit more about the trials and persecutions, he now reminds them, again, about the ultimate outcome, salvation and eternity in heaven. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. I'm going to ask, if you would, to please stand one more time as we read from God's Word, 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 12. It reads like this. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the testimony that we've heard tonight and the music that we've sung, and truly you are worthy of worship, Lord, and I pray that we'd never lose sight of that. But I also thank you, Lord, for this word here tonight, that the salvation that was prophesied and really longed for and dreamed about back in the Old Testament, it's come to pass. And I thank you, Lord, that we are privileged to be partakers of that. And I pray if there's one here tonight that has never accepted you, or maybe feels like that when they accepted you it wasn't real, I just pray, God, that they would know that it's real, that they would know that heaven awaits those of us who have accepted Christ as our Savior, and that none would leave here without that knowledge in their hearts. I just thank you for these things, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's a lot of things that are a part of the calling of a pastor, and I don't ever want to outline them because you might think I'm complaining or bragging or whatever else, but there's just a lot of things that we're called to do. And one of the things that the calling, that's part of the calling of being a pastor, is that I get to be with you as you prepare, for example, for a surgery, or as you recuperate from a surgery or an illness. And when I go to be with people as they prepare for this type of thing, I have seen every imaginable reaction to this. I've seen fear and dread. I've seen elation. I'm so glad that this is finally here and I get to do this. I've seen indifference, a lot of different other things, a lot of different reactions to this. But in most cases, the person who's awaiting the surgery, they might have some fear, but ultimately they recognize that when it's over, things are going to be better. You know, the only surgery that I ever really had was this throat surgery that I had. And I'll never forget laying there on the table with my little hairnet on and all that kind of stuff. And I was getting nervous about it because I knew it had to be done, but I also knew it was going to hurt. And, I dreaded it to some extent. But what got me through that surgery was just knowing that what the doctor told me would change in my life once my throat was gone, which was no more snoring. I always used to say that one of the primary reasons that I needed to have the surgery done because it hurt my ribs a lot. So, and I don't know if I snore much anymore or not. Isaac tells me I do, but not nearly as much. But the point is that what we're going to go through is going to make things better. And I know, you know, I've been with you as you prepare for surgery, and I know that you know that. And that's kind of a weak comparison, but the tribulations that the people Peter was writing to here, have I said Paul all along? Okay, Peter, the people that he's writing to, the tribulations that they're going through were difficult, and they were painful. And there were all kinds of other adjectives that you could use to describe them, but one adjective that describes them is that they were temporary. They were not going to be forever, but eternity is. Salvation is eternal. In verse 10, he wrote, "Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you." Now, I want to quote to you a very familiar scripture that has also been used for VBS from time to time, 2 Timothy 3:16, which says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." And like I say, that's kind of a standard VBS scripture, and it's used to illustrate the importance of God's word, all of God's word. Yes, even 1st and 2nd Chronicles. I heard my Sunday school teacher today was talking about how very, very glad he was to get out of 2nd Samuel. You know, I think even Leviticus and Deuteronomy, even all the begats, all scripture is profitable. And there's something to be taken from every single bit of it. And I know that most of us know that, but Peter tells us here that we're not the only ones who knew it. The prophets, you know, the ones that we see at the back of the Old Testament primarily, and there's others as well, but the prophets inquired and searched carefully throughout Scripture that existed for them at that time. And we know, for example, that Daniel, one of the prophets, searched through Scriptures to find in the book of Jeremiah just how long the exile was going to last that he and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were a part of. They were exiled to Babylon, and he searched the scriptures, and in Jeremiah was able to find how long this is going to last. We know that King Josiah became king at the age of 8. We talked about that earlier. And after he'd been king for a while, he sent somebody to find the book of the law, the scriptures. They'd been hidden away for generations of bad kings. And when he read God's word, when he searched it carefully, as it was told here, he tore his clothes and he wept because God's word was so clear and they weren't living God's word. The prophets, of course, wrote much of what was prophesied about the salvation that would come in Jesus Christ, but they also studied what others wrote. Now, the Old Testament prophets could only experience what they knew, but they had it revealed to them that there was coming a time when salvation would come by grace. And I struggle to think about Old Testament people and all that they had to go through in order to achieve salvation, in order to achieve forgiveness. You know, we have 3 billy goats on the farm out there where Isaac lives. And they're kind of cute to watch. I don't know what in the world we're going to do with them. But one of the things that I think about every time I see him is that that was something that was sacrificed in the Old Testament so that the blood of that sacrifice could take away my sin. And that's what they had. They had to keep the law, and when they failed to keep the law, they had to make sacrifices in order to atone for what they'd done. But even the Old Testament prophets knew that the day was coming when salvation would come by grace. And that salvation would be given to believers not because they earned it or because they deserved it, but because God in his boundless mercy and his infinite grace would grant it through Jesus Christ to those who believed. There's a song right now that, and he, I don't think he was at Resound Fest, but I kept hearing this other people sing this song. It's called The Reckless Love of God. And one of the things that it just plays through my head all the time, I really like it, but sometimes I wish it would turn it off for just a little bit. But it says, we couldn't earn it. We don't deserve it. The reckless love of God. And that's what grace is all about. We couldn't earn it. We can't earn it, and we certainly don't deserve it. Verse 11 goes on to say, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So the early prophets were not really searching for proof that Jesus, the Messiah, was coming. They believed that. They knew that he was coming. But it says here that the Spirit of Christ was in them. That these old-time prophets had the Spirit of Jesus living in them. And I want you to remember, and maybe you don't know, but in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not come to all believers. Today, when you accept Christ as your Savior, you instantly have the Holy Spirit living within you. And in the Old Testament times, the Spirit did not indwell all believers, only particular ones, and sometimes for only certain times as well. And so it says here that the prophets who wrote these things were indwelled by the Spirit of Christ, that they were inspired by God, that the Spirit of Christ was in the prophets. So it wasn't like they were searching for proof that he was going to come. They believed. They knew he was going to come. But they were curious about the timing. Now I hope that each of you here that are believers know this. Jesus is coming again. I don't need proof of that beyond what I've read and beyond what God has already said. But I'm a little curious about when he's coming too, just like they were. They were curious about when is this Messiah going to make his appearance. You know, so many people are just really obsessed with trying to predict when the world will end. And I did one of my favorite things. I Googled the latest prediction for when the world will end. Because just in the last few years, I've seen half a dozen. You know, it's going to be September 21st. It's going to be April 19th. It's going to be whatever. I found on Google 10 full pages of previous predictions of when the world was going to end. And then I found just a few predictions of, well, we were wrong then, but this is it, you know. The next one, by the way, if you want to be ready, is June the 9th of 2019. Now, I want to make a prediction. It ain't going to happen then. It might happen before then. It might happen after then. But it's not going to happen then. I just don't believe. Of course, we know that nobody knows. But the early prophets were curious about the timing of the coming of the Messiah because they desperately longed for the answer to what they were going through. All this sacrificing and all this atoning and different things. They needed a Messiah. We need a Messiah. I want you to imagine how impatient people would have been waiting for Jesus to come the first time because it had been predicted. It had been prophesied. We're impatient waiting for the second time perhaps, but you know, on the other hand, there's a lot of people that say, well, I hope he doesn't come for a while because I'm not quite ready yet. I've got people I need to talk to. Talk to him. Get about the business of sharing the gospel. So, anyway, the prophets searched to find clues about when he would come, and they were conscious of a power within them, the power of the Spirit of Christ within them that pointed them that direction. And the power of Jesus within them pointed not just that he would come, but also that he would suffer. And that wasn't in their plans. That wasn't necessarily in their thinking. Some commentaries believe when it says here, he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, that maybe it was supposed to read the sufferings for Christ, that there would be sufferings because of Christ for his believers. And I really think that both apply. Either way, the promise was given there and then. The glories that would follow, that's the last part of this. We're going to have, the Messiah is going to come, there's going to be suffering, but there's glory to follow. And that's just an incredibly beautiful promise. Verse 12, to them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us, They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Now, something else the prophets were aware of, that the prophecies were not just for their time, it was also for a future time. That's for us. Some wondered how Peter, who wrote this, could know what was going on in the minds of the prophets. Well, first of all, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. When he wrote these words that we're reading tonight, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. This isn't Peter just sitting down writing a letter necessarily. It's Peter writing what God has revealed to him. And so that's one way that he knew these things. But also because he, like the other prophets, studied the scriptures that had been written before. I don't know if it's next week. It's probably two weeks from now that Peter quotes my favorite verse, which is Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. And so he studied the scriptures. Peter knew what the word said. So that's another reason that he knew. We don't have to look very deeply into the Old Testament to learn about how the prophets suffered. For example, Daniel, I mentioned a while ago. Daniel was a young man when he was taken into captivity, and they tried to feed him the king's rich foods, and he turned it down. Do you know that he spent the rest of his life in captivity? And you know, really, he was honored in many different ways and given privileges, but he was a captive for most of his life. He spent a little time in a den with a bunch of lions. That's suffering, I think. Hosea, the prophet Hosea, was commanded to marry an unfaithful woman. And she kept leaving him, and he kept going out and having to buy her back, and it was, you know, he had to do that. Isaiah had to walk around preaching naked for 3 years. You know, the prophets suffered in order to share the gospel. Jeremiah was thrown into a miry pit, and I know I could find more and more and more of all the different prophets who suffered. Because of God's word, Peter knew about the sufferings of the prophets, but also because of God's word, he knew about the glories to come. A good lesson here for each of us. There's suffering, almost guaranteed, but there's glories, absolutely guaranteed, for each and every one of us. Verse 12 also tells us that those who preach the gospel by the Holy Spirit are sent from heaven. Well, I stand before you praying that I preach the gospel periodically. Does that mean I'm sent from heaven? Well, I don't think that that's necessarily what it means, but I pray sincerely that whenever you hear a word spoken from this place, and I heard it in prayers this morning and tonight, that the words that I speak wouldn't be mine, but they would be the words inspired by the Holy Spirit. When I first preached here in June of 2003 in view of a call and was voted on, I don't remember the number of yes votes, but I do know this. There was one no vote. And I have to admit that it bothered me just a little bit. But first day that I walked in here to preach, not to preach in view of a call, the first day I got called here to supply, which was March 23rd of 2003, I knew when I walked through those doors, I knew this is where I was supposed to be. And I told Ramona that when I got home that day. So one no vote didn't deter me, but it still kind of bothered me. A few years later, there was a gentleman at that time who came up to me to tell me that he said, I just really feel like your messages are spirit-led. And I said, praise God. He said, I didn't always think they were. And he said, when you first got here, I just didn't feel like the Holy Spirit was in your messages. And I don't know that he voted no, but that's my guess. I just don't know. But here's the deal. He was probably right. When I first got here, I didn't know anything about what to do or how to do it. And I'm not telling you that I do now. But what I remember that from that encounter with that gentleman was, you seek the Holy Spirit before you ever stand in this place. And if you don't, if I don't, I really pray that you get rid of me. Because it's got to be spirit-led. The word that is proclaimed to you should be no less inspired by the Holy Spirit than the word that you hold in your hand. Now, this doesn't say that everyone who preaches the gospel is sent from heaven, like I said, but those who preach by the Holy Spirit is from heaven, and therefore comes in that way. And I just pray that's the case for us in this place. I also have to admit that there have been times when I think that I've got a Spirit-inspired message, and I think, boy, that'd be a good one for so-and-so, you know? And I just sit down and get to work on that, and nothing comes. Because it's not Spirit-inspired. It's me-inspired. And I've got messages in my computer that have a little asterisk beside the title. That means that that's one I've started but never finished. And I don't think they'll ever probably be finished because they were not Spirit-inspired. A.W. Tozer, he was a pastor and an author who died in 1963. So this has been, you know, over 50 years ago at least that he wrote this. But he wrote this about the Holy Spirit. He said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go right on and nobody would ever notice. That breaks my heart to think about that. I really pray, first of all, the Holy Spirit would never abandon us. But if he did, I pray that we would notice, that there would be, that we would see the Holy Spirit is not in this. The very last phrase of this verse says, things which angels desire to look into. And I've done this before, but I want to make just a little point of clarification on angels. Your sainted grandmother who passed away is not an angel. Billy Graham is not an angel. Angels are created beings. They've never experienced birth. They've never experienced life on earth. They've never experienced death. Whenever I read that people, and I read this about Bill Whitton, who I think is as clear an example of somebody who's in heaven today of anybody I've ever known. But one of the things that I read was that Bill Whitton got his wings today. You're not going to get wings. That's just not scriptural, okay? We don't become angels. Angels don't know anything about salvation because they've never experienced it. And because of that, they desire to look into what we've been blessed with. And I just want you to let that soak in for a minute. Angels who live in heaven, in glory, in paradise, covet what we've got, which is the ability to accept Christ and be saved. That's incredible to me. They are so in awe of how God uses simple men to proclaim the gospel so that salvation can be introduced to other simple men. One thing that I read said that angels are standing on their tiptoes to see what God's doing on this earth. We are privileged to be participants in what God is doing on this earth. We've got it better than they do. And I really pray, as I did at the beginning here, that we see here the glories which await us so far exceed any trials or any tribulations that we have gone through, are going through, or will go through. And all of these things refine us like gold, prepare us for heaven. Let's pray. Father, I'm just so grateful for your word, and I love this passage which talks about the salvation and the glory that awaits us. Lord, I pray, though, that for me, for each of us here, that we don't just pull up a lawn chair and look at the sunset and long for the day when we'll be there with you. Instead, Lord, I pray that we get onto our feet and get out there on the streets and do the things that we're called to do while we're here. You've blessed us, Lord, in ways that angels desire to look into. And I pray that we would recognize that incredible blessing that you've given us and help us to use that as to inspire us to get to work doing what you've called us to do. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation, for the gift of heaven. Just thank you, Lord, for the gift of forgiveness, that even when I've done terribly wrong, I can come to you, and you will cleanse me. And I thank you so much for that opportunity to have new mercies every morning. Just pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.